the Gospel of Luke, the chapter 14. Luke's Gospel, the chapter 14. And we want to read together in this chapter. And we want to pay attention to what the Lord says to us as we read His own precious word. Verse 15, we will commence to read there. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, and the verse number 15. And let us hear God's word as we read from this point. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent a servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And the Lord will bless the reading of this word to each of our hearts for his own eternal glory. Let us once again bow in prayer. As we do so, we want to prepare our minds now and prepare our hearts to hear God's word, to receive God's word. And let us therefore just take these minutes, this little time before we come to the message, to engage in that exercise of preparing the heart and the mind. And every believer looking to the Lord for help, everyone who's not saved, realizing, recognizing, this is exactly what I need. I need one to take my sins, one to put them away. And we're going to look at that tonight as we come to God's word. Let us all pray. Father, we pray that thou wilt abide with us and bless us as we come to the message which thou hast given for this hour. We pray for help by the Spirit. We pray for his leading, his direction. Oh God, we pray above all for his power. May the anointing of the Spirit fall. May people gathered before thee in need of a Savior be arrested by divine grace. May the convicting work of the Holy Ghost be wrought in their minds and on their souls. And may they be drawn to the Lamb of God, to the one who does take away the sin of all who rest in him. And so bless us and close us in with thee for a time. And touch our hearts, we pray, as we wait on before thee this night, for we ask this in Jesus' name, and for his sake and for his glory. Amen and amen. Turning to Luke chapter 14, and we will read that 22nd verse again. It says, And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. I want to speak to you this evening on those closing words of verse number 22, this short little statement, and yet there is room. These are the words of the one who in this passage is described as the servant. The passage records a parable, and the one who occupies the role of the servant in the parable is in many ways a key person. He represents so many of the servants of Jesus Christ who proclaim the gospel in this world. Ministers of Christ, evangelists, the missionary in the far-off field of labor, or the Sunday school teacher, the children's worker, the one who gives out a gospel tract, the one who goes from door to door. Whatever capacity of service we care to mention, that capacity and the individual who occupies it is in view in the person of the one who is described as the servant. Those who truly present Christ in a fallen world are in view under this particular character, identified for us simply as the servant. These words, "and yet there is room," are really in the form of a report that the servant delivered, the man called the servant, delivered to the other man who's called the Lord in this parable. And obviously this particular character, the Lord, represents the God of heaven, who sends forth his laborers or his servants into a world of sin to bring the gospel to the lost. Moreover, in sending them to carry out his bidding and fulfill their service, he blesses them in seeing sinners gathered into his kingdom. This parable makes this point very clear, and indeed this text makes this point very clear, because when the servant comes to his Lord to bring his report, he says, "and yet there is room," and the inference is that many have been brought in, but still there's room left for others as well. Poor, needy sinners, sinful and fallen, have entered into the kingdom of God according to what this man says, this gospel worker. They've entered into the kingdom of God to partake of the blessings of the gospel. And notice with me the command that's given to the servant in verse 21. "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind." And he does as he's told, this servant, and many sinners are brought in, as I've indicated, and yet he comes back and he says, "yet there is room." You have revealed there the heart of the true servant of Jesus Christ, the Lord's servant, who has an understanding of the great heart of Jesus Christ in the purposes of redemption, will always say, "and yet there is room." He will always say that because there's a wideness and there's a vastness in the mercy and in the grace of God. It cannot be measured. It is limitless. And so never at any time will the true servant of Jesus Christ say, "fill up, no more room, the door is shut." He will never say that. He will always say, in the light, as I put it, of God's purpose in redemption, that there is yet room. And he will always go forth to find others to bring them into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is interesting that this servant speaks here to his Lord. And this is really symbolic, as far as the parable is concerned, of the servant of God engaging in prayer. He knows that countless multitudes have already gone into the kingdom of God. But as he speaks with his Lord, as the parable goes, he cries, "and yet there is room." In other words, he knows the mind and the heart of his Savior. And he knows that there is yet room for sinners and the great purposes of God. And therefore he goes to his Lord. This is the interesting thing. He goes to his Lord and he says, "and yet there is room." There's a man praying. There's a man going before God and actually interceding and saying, "Lord, many have already come in, but there's still room." And he's really saying, "Lord, I want to go out again, and I want you to use me to bring others in." That's why I say this is a revelation of the one who is the true servant of Jesus Christ. He will always say in prayer, "and yet there is room, Lord. There's room for many more." You know what an irony there is in these words. To a world that has no room for Jesus Christ, the message still goes forth, "yet there is room." When our Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world, as we well know, we who have any knowledge of the gospel at all, as we well know, there was no room for him in Bethlehem's inn. No room for Christ. In terms of the world's attitude, the world's approach to spiritual things. Moreover, throughout his public ministry, there was no room for the Lord Jesus Christ because he was despised and he was rejected. Men saw no beauty in the Lord, as Isaiah puts it, so they had no desire for him. And you read of those occasions when men went to their homes, to their comforts, to their shelter, to their accommodation, but there was nowhere for the Lord to go. And instead, he went to the mountain and he spent all night there in the lonely mountainside, because the world has always had no room for our Lord Jesus Christ. And in a spiritual sense, that is still the situation in this world. Multitudes have no room for the Savior, no place for the Son of God in their hearts and their lives. There's no response to what he sends forth in terms of the gospel appeal and the gospel challenge. There is no interest in what he has to say. This is the prevailing attitude, and indeed always has been, of a fallen world, a sinful world, a wicked world. No room for the Lord. And yet here's the irony. He has room for them. And that's what our text is bringing before us tonight. It is my purpose, by the help of the Lord, to convince you in this gathering who are not yet converted, you who seem to have no room for Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life, that nonetheless there is plenty of room yet in his heart and in his love for such as you, you who have not responded to the many gospel invitations that have been given to you and you've received, you who have tarried in worldliness and in sin and in folly and in empty and vain pursuits and in the filthy and corrupt way of a degenerate and wicked world, to you, even to you, comes the message this night. And yet there is room. I believe, in fact, it's not a matter of believing it, I know it, that God has given me this word for someone here tonight, or maybe more than one. I do not come to this pulpit just to while away preaching time in some aimless fashion. No, I come to you with God's word, God's message. Sinners in this gathering, in whose hearts at this moment there is no room for Christ. And yet here's the marvelous thing. He has room for you. Others have been brought in. Even over this year, in our work here, there have been ones and twos have been brought in. But there's room for you. There's room for you on this Sabbath night, in Christ and in the gospel. And it's our longing, our prayer, that we would see you enter in and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, because yet there is room. These words suggest a number of truths that sinners should consider very carefully. Number one, they suggest availability. Think about the words, "and yet there is room." And so the message goes out that there is room, there is space available, so to speak, for sinners. But it's vital to understand that the room of which the servant speaks is identified in this passage in a certain way. And let me put it to you very simply at this stage before we look at any more details, as we look at this issue of availability. And simply put, it is room at the gospel feast that is meant when the word is spoken here, when, as I've put it to you, and we've understood it, the cry goes up, yet there is room. It is room at the great gospel feast, because that feature lies at the very foundation of this parable, a gospel feast. Look with me at verse number 15, where we began to read, and here is the record of what gave rise to the parable that the Lord then began to deliver in verse 16. And in verse 15, the closing words are these: "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Those are tremendous words pointing to the great gospel truth that for sinners saved by grace, there is the blessed prospect of finally partaking in the kingdom of God itself, of the eternal blessings of the gospel. What a prospect that is. Think about those words. Blessed is he that eateth bread, or shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. That's pointing us into the future. It's telling us that beyond the parameters of time and into God's eternity, those who come to know the Lord are going to partake of gospel blessings and will partake of them throughout eternity. They will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Christ, you see, is the bread of life. We know that from his own words. I am the bread of life. In the Lord Jesus Christ, there's all the saving merit. There's all the saving value that is needed to deliver men from their sin and to benefit them spiritually with regard to their being saved, justified with God, cleansed from their sin, given eternal life, made inheritors of that glorious kingdom, indwelt by the Holy Ghost, given the joy of the Lord and all that there is in Christ. That's what's meant here when you read this kind of language. And therefore, we are being shown that everything that's needed to benefit men and save men spiritually, it's in Christ. He's the bread of life. And you see, the receiving of it is depicted here under the analogy of eating. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Now, to eat is to receive and take into oneself that which gives life. And therefore, to eat the bread of life is to receive Jesus Christ into the soul by faith and then draw out of Jesus Christ all that the soul needs. He is the bread of life, and in him there's everything that you need to save you and make you fit for heaven and justify you before God, as I've said, and sanctify you and one day glorify you, sinner. It's all in Christ. And if you come and partake of Christ, symbolized by the bread of life, if you exercise faith symbolized by eating, then you will take in Christ into your soul. And you will be given the life that's found in him. And therefore we have the background of what is said now in our text. And on the basis provided by those words about eating bread in the kingdom of God, the Lord proceeds to deliver this parable. And so when the servant at this point says, yet there is room, he means that there's room, as I've indicated, at the gospel feast. There's room at the banquet of good things. All that's available in Jesus Christ and provided in Jesus Christ. I was thinking about that great verse in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7, where it says this: Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now, the Passover was that Old Testament covenant meal at which the Israelites sat down and they partook of the slain lamb. And they ate that lamb, which was, of course, a picture and a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ dying, Christ making atonement, Christ being put to death for men, Christ suffering so that we might be forgiven, Christ dying that we might be reconciled to God. That was what the Passover was all about. And yet it says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And then it says immediately there in 1 Corinthians 5, let us therefore keep the feast. In other words, let's come to the feast of good things. There's availability here in the sense that this room that's spoken of is room at the gospel table, room at the gospel feast. Remember the story of Mephibosheth. He was an outcast. He was in a state of destitution. He was beyond the thoughts of anybody until the day came when suddenly David said to his servants, is there yet any left of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And as David was moved to rescue the young man Mephibosheth and bring him out of his destitution and his exile, he opened up his heart to him, and he opened up his home to him, and he opened up his table to him. And that man Mephibosheth was brought into the palace of the king, and he was set down at the king's table, and he was looked on as being one of the king's sons, and he sat continually at the table of the king, King David, and he ate of the king's food. And what you have there is a marvelous portrayal of what we're seeing right here in this little parable and in this text. Yet there is room. There was room for Mephibosheth, and there's room for you at the table, the gospel table of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what the Lord says in verse 16. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. Just notice the words, a certain man made a great supper. And this is now extending the thought. There's the bread of life mentioned in verse 15. And eating that bread, and then there's the gospel table brought before us. Now a man made a great supper. And what we've been shown is that it is available to sinners in the sense that of what the Lord has graciously prepared for sinners in this gospel feast. The servant went out and he declared, as he was bidden in verse 17, go and say, all things are now ready. And notice that language. All things are now ready. He went out with the message that what was required to meet the needs of people's lives was provided and prepared already. In other words, before the word went out, the work had been done. And the preparation had been graciously made by this man who prepared this great supper. And what we've been shown is that before the gospel command goes out, the appeal goes out to needy souls, a work has been done by which men are saved. A work is done that's now complete and full. And in that blessed work that God Himself through Jesus Christ has done, there's everything available to save men from their sins. You see, my friend, the gospel is not the message that the Lord has done a certain part, and then it's up to the sinner to complete the job. That the Lord has provided a certain amount, but the rest of the issue is that it's what the sinner then does that saves him, and that's just not right. The gospel supper is completely prepared. All that you need, therefore, is provided. It is a sufficient provision. It says here, all things are now ready. And we must think about this. Nothing needed to save a sinner, fit him for heaven, and take him to heaven is lacking or missing in what the Lord has done, in what the Lord has prepared for the ungodly. All needed to accomplish that great goal of the salvation of the sinner. Yes, it's great and it's demanding. And yet it's all found in Jesus Christ. What do sinners need? Why do they need the grace of God? Because they're dead in their sins and they're an act of rebellion against the Lord and they're defiled and they're guilty and they're in the bondage that into which sin brings them. And therefore the sinner has needs that cannot be met outside of what God has prepared and provided in Christ. That's what the gospel declares and pronounces to those who are lost and unsaved. There's room, sinner, because God has done a great work by which all that you need to save you is found and is readily available and is prepared through God's grace. What this really means is, here's the message. Come, for all things are now ready. There's yet room. Here's the message that the gospel is sufficient. Oh, the great sufficiency of the gospel. The sufficiency of the gospel to meet our need before God in every aspect of our sin. We need to be justified before God. How guilty we are before God. How
much under condemnation we are in ourselves and outside of the Lord Jesus. We need to be justified. You understand it, sinner? You are condemned. You are under wrath. You are on the very precipice of hell at this moment. If life were to be taken away, it is into hell that you would go. You need to be justified immediately. But how can that happen when there's nothing that you can do to justify yourself? But you see, this issue of availability brings before us the great truth, as I've been showing you, that the table is spread and the work is done. And all that's needed to justify you and bring you into God's family and cleanse you from your sin and one day glorify and take you to heaven, it's all already provided in Jesus Christ. And that means that the sinner may come with full assurance to what is prepared on the basis of this availability. And on the basis of it all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done, he may come without any hesitation and lay hold upon Christ, and the promise is that he will be saved. That's the gospel. This afternoon, I had a phone call. I have no idea who it was. Usually when I get phone calls and the person will not tell me their name, in fact, always, I will say, I can't speak to you until you give me your name. But this individual I noticed right away was very anxious. And this individual said to me, I have no assurance that if I died, I would be in heaven. Can you help me? And I stayed on the phone and I talked to that person and I brought that dear soul to Hebrews chapter 10, to those great words where Paul speaks of full assurance of faith. And I showed in that brief conversation, you can be sure you are saved and ready to heaven because of what Christ has done. Some of you know those verses. Verse 19, having therefore boldness, confidence to enter into the holiest that has come before a holy God, a righteous God, through the blood of Jesus, a new and living way. That's the gospel, in other words. And yet it's new and living, it's ever fresh, it is perpetually available, a new and living way that Christ has opened up, and a great high priest over the house of God. And I said to this dear soul, there it is, there's all you need. Come on the basis of what God has revealed. Come on God's terms and rest in Christ. And you can be sure you're saved. Because in this matter of availability, the availability for the sinner is based upon the fact that all that's needed to save the soul is in Christ. And there are those here tonight who need the Lord Jesus. And I tell you, my dear friend, these words, and yet there is room, tell you that there's a place available for you. That there's room for you. There is room at the cross for you. There's room in Christ for you. You might say, how do I know? What gives you the authority to say that there's room for me? Because that's part of the gospel. Your warrant, your right to come to Jesus Christ is the very fact that he tells you to come, that he bids you to come, he invites you to come. And the Lord doesn't invite people and then shut the door in their faces. And so, sinner, come. There's availability here. And then there's acceptability. Yet there is room. He reveals that while many have entered already, there is still further room, and that those who will come yet will be accepted. Here lies a very, very important gospel truth and gospel assurance, namely that those who hear the gospel, I've touched on this already, those who hear the gospel and come to Jesus Christ will not be turned away. Notice those words in that earlier verse, verse 17, and especially that word come. Come, for all things are now ready. And when the Lord says, come, he does reveal that there is still room. Would the Lord say to you tonight, yet there is room? Would he say to you tonight, come, for all is ready? If he did not mean what he says, if he was not willing to take you in when you would come, no, he would never say this that we have before us. But the point is, the Lord says it. And the Lord therefore is telling you that there not only is availability for you, but there's acceptability. If you come, you will not be turned away. I said, I want you to think about this. See, it tells us that all kinds of sinners will be accepted. Notice the preface here in verse 22 to our text. We're looking at the words, and yet there is room, but the preceding words are very important. The servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. Now, what had been done? We'll go back into verse 21. And there it was said, bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And so there's a variety of people in verse 21, the end of the verse. The poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind, those who are mentioned are symbolic of all kinds of sinners found in human society. Those terms, the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind, are also symbolic and descriptive of the ravages that sin has made and is continuing to make in people's lives. Think about the terms, the poor. The Bible tells us that sinners are spiritually bankrupt. The maimed, that means crippled. Sinners are spiritually crippled by sin. Incapable of pleasing God, incapable of fulfilling His law, incapable or powerless in this matter of doing anything to please God. Sinner, this is you. You are one of these in this description. In fact, you're all of these. You're poor. You're wretchedly poor before God. No merit, no righteousness, nothing to offer God. You're also maimed. You're incapable of doing that which will please God. The halter here, that is, simply means those who are lame. And it portrays man and his inability to walk in the ways of God and do His will. And then the blind, that is, those who are in darkness and in that state where they cannot even grasp the things of God or understand their need. And yet there is a description here that tells you that this is the kind of person for whom the Lord came to die and whom the Lord says, the maimed, the poor, the maimed, the halt and the blind, the sinner who's stricken with all the effects of the fallen sin, and every man is. And yet we're being shown here that while man is utterly ruined by sin, yet all kinds of sinners are welcomed. All kinds of sinners will be accepted. That's the sense of these words. He says, go out, verse 21, into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant came back and said, Lord, it's done as you said. He went out and he brought in the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. He got them in. And therefore, God's showing you tonight that whatever your state may be before Him, whatever your sin might be, there is the potential in the gospel to deal with it, to save you from it, irrespective of how far away you've gone from God. How maimed you may be. How much damage you've done to your soul. Sin damages the soul. sin impairs your life spiritually and morally speaking. Sin will leave its terrible wounds and its devastating effect. I tell you, folks, there's nothing good about sin. There's nothing commendable about sin. There's nothing attractive about it when you really understand it. It is horrid. It is beyond man's power to describe the nature of it, the effects of it, the obnoxiousness of it. And yet, we're seeing here that those who come, those who enter in, no matter who they are, there is a place for them, there's acceptance for them, there's acceptability here. Those who are devastated by sin in those terms. And then notice as well that those who have sought to evade Christ will be accepted. Look at verse 23. And the Lord said unto the servant, that's the man who said, and yet there is room. The Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Now think about those terms, because take the words concerning those who are in the highways. That's a position that signifies those who are on the highways of life. And their only goal in life is to get away from the Lord and mingle with the crowd and follow the ways of the world. And yet, there's a way back. For the Lord says, go out into the highways. Go out after those who are running away from God, running away from the gospel, running away from all that's right and true and holy and godly, running away from everything that they've known in their upbringing and in their instruction and their teaching, running away from all that's pure and holy, seeking to plunge into the wickedness and the wretchedness of a life that's lived without God and Christ. That's who's on the highways. Those who want to evade the gospel. And I feel and I believe with all my heart that there are people like that in this meeting tonight. And you're on the highways of life. You have been running from God and running from everything in which you were instructed. There are young people sitting here tonight and you're on the highways or you're trying to get onto them and you want to get away from every influence or, as you see it, every restriction. And yet, my young friend, it's not a restriction. A father's prayers and a mother's tears and the teaching of a Sunday school teacher and the crying to God of the Lord's people on your behalf, that's not restrictive. That's love. That's a desire to see you rescued. That's a longing to see you turned around and brought back. That is the people of God, whether your own family or whoever it might be, and they love your soul. And they see you on the wrong road. And it breaks their hearts. And they want you to understand that there's yet room. That though you've got onto the highways of life, and you're going as fast as you can to get farther away from everything that you know and in which you've been brought up, yet there is room. And if you turn back, thank God there is acceptability. And what about those who are in the hedges? Because it mentions the hedges. And there you're those who are hesitant. Will I be accepted? You think of a hedge, as it mentions the hedges here in verse number 23. And as it were, here is the person who hides away, who is hesitant about the things of God, who's acting fearfully. You see, the point is in verse 23. These people in verse 23, some of them are on the highways and some of them are in the hedges. That's what the Lord's telling us. There are some of them actually hiding in the hedges. Do you think of somebody hiding in a hedge? And you know that does happen. We've all read stories of someone who's a fugitive, someone who's in trouble. And he crawls in below a tree, in below a bush, into a hedge. This does happen in life. And here's the Lord taking that which is real in human society, and he's applying it now to those who are lost in their sin. And while there are some on the highways, maybe that could be descriptive, as I've just said, of those who are on the highways of life, and they're very bold in their sin, and they're not hiding anything. They want to be known by the crowd as being ringleaders in sin. But then there's the individual, and he's hiding in the hedge because he's ashamed. And he doesn't want to be seen. He doesn't want to be caught. And so he has crawled into a hedge. You think about that poor sinner. He's in there because deep down in his soul he is embarrassed and ashamed, and even thinking this way, no one cares about me. I might as well crawl into a hedge and die there. Fearful, hesitant, thinking no one cares. That's where sin brings people. You know, in our town tonight, and I know this to be a fact because I have been around this town long enough to know it, in our town tonight, there are people hiding away in their rooms and all they have is a bottle or a needle to inject their arms. And they are now in that awful plight where they believe all is hopeless and there's no future. And they hide away and they say, no one wants me. No one cares for me. But listen, friend, the Lord wants you. The Lord cares for you. And therefore, there's acceptability. Christ, notice this, Christ is sending for you. He says, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. That's the Master's word. That's the Lord's word. As he responds to the servant who says, yet there is room, he sends out the message, yes, there is. So go out now after these ones and bring them in. Sinner, the Lord's sending for you tonight. He's sending after you. He's calling to you. He is presenting to you that there is acceptability. And if you come, you will not be turned away. But let me say this as I come to a close. Here is not only availability and acceptability. Here is accountability. Yet there is room. And he says this also against the background, as we read this parable and understand it carefully, against the background also of those who already had refused to come. If you go back with me into the passage, you will see this. This word, yet there is room, indicates that men should come to Christ even though they have already refused the Lord. And if you look back, you will see how there are those who had refused the Lord. Look at verse number 18. And it says, they all with one consent began to make excuse. Here they are, you see. They're making excuses. They are saying various things as to why they're not going to come to the supper. The excuses that are offered there in verse 18, notice what they are. The first said unto him, I've bought a piece of ground, I must needs go and see it, I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, I go to prove them, I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. What do you see in those excuses? There are 3 of them there. The first man is so busily engaged in the things of the world. I've bought a piece of ground, I cannot come. The second man is too busy. He says, I've got work to do, I can't come. The third person He is hindered by relationships. He says, I've married a wife and I cannot come. And the Lord brings in what is actually the closest bond or relationship between people, the marriage union, to bring out the fact that when people get very, very close with the world and form relationships with the ungodly, it becomes a terrible hindrance. Too greedy of the things of the world, too busy in earthly affairs, too much caught up in relationships and friendships and in the ways that people pursue, and they make these all excuses. But notice this. Their excuses did not excuse them from their accountability. For look at verse number 24. I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. These are awful words. Now think carefully what I am saying. Yet there is room. And in the background, we've got all these people who made their excuses. And while they will not come, the point that's being made is they should come. They are commanded to come. They already received the command. And they should have come. Let me tell you, dear sinner, the gospel commands men to come to Jesus Christ. And though they make their excuses, that does not excuse them of their accountability. Sinner, I want you to understand that carefully. The gospel bids you believe in Jesus Christ. The gospel commands you to come to the Savior. You can make all the excuses you want, but your accountability remains. Your responsibility has not been removed, even though you make excuses. As I said, your excuses do not excuse you. Your accountability is still there. I remember talking to a man who didn't believe in what's called the free offer of the gospel. He said to me, you should not tell sinners to come to Jesus Christ and believe in him and repent of their sin. I said to him, does the Word of God command sinners to obey God's law? And he saw exactly where I was going. And he wriggled a bit. And he says, yes, it does. I said, why? And he said, because while man is a sinner, he's still accountable to obey God's law. And that's true. He got that bit right. And I said, well, by the same token, any man who hears the gospel is accountable to obey the gospel. Sinner, get this straight tonight. You've heard the gospel countless times. You've made all your excuses. You've tried all your evasive tactics. You think then in your deceptive state that somehow or other you're no longer accountable. Because you have chosen to go away from the Lord and go your own way and run after the world, that somehow or other, that sets you free from the accountability that you're under as someone who has listened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the point is, it does not deliver you from your accountability. There is yet room in the sense that you should come yet to Christ. With all your delaying, with all your going your own way and following the world, you should still come to the Lord. It has not changed. You are still accountable to come to the Lord. And if you do not come to the Lord, you will perish. Because verse 24 also tells us this. None of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Those are the men who were bidden but refused. And the day comes, you see, when the door is closed. When the door is shut. And then there's no room because it's too late. And sinner, therefore say tonight what this text says to you. Yes, there is availability. There's a place for you. And if you come, you'll be accepted. But if you don't come, you are accountable for that choice. And you will perish under the wrath of God. And hell will be your portion. And divine wrath will be what you will receive, and forevermore you'll continue under the curse of God and the wrath of God throughout eternity. Sinner, come. There is yet room. Come at once. Come this very night. Enter in. Because yet there is room. Let us bow in prayer. Let's just quietly and reverently bow before the Lord in these closing moments. Let's all just still ourselves before God. It's important that a congregation realizes that until the last amen is pronounced, the meeting is not over. Sinners here tonight who are lost, hopeless, on the wrong road. You've grieved the Lord over and over again by your sinning, by your hardness of heart. Therefore, sinners, see your plight and see your guilt and see your need. And may you turn from your sin and may you get to Christ this night. There is room. Never come. And if you'd like to have a word with me about these matters, I will be available when the meeting is over. It'd be my joy to sit down and speak with you and help you from the Scriptures. Lead you to the Lamb. Oh, may you come tonight. Yet there is room. Come. Young man, young woman, older person, come to Christ. Lord, we pray tonight that the Holy Spirit, who alone can reach the heart, will bear the word home and bring it down into the depths of the soul and draw the lost one to Christ. Move to that end, we pray, and for the glory of our Savior and for His sake, do that work, we pray of Thee. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with all who are truly Thine, both this night and then forever. We pray in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.